Hebrews chapter 9, we've entitled our message, The Better Sacrifice. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy presence. For the hymns of Zion that we've been singing. And, O God, for the reading of Thy Word. We pray that Thou would bring us into this passage just now. Give us understanding. Lord, we need the help of the Holy Spirit, the divine author of the Scriptures. And we thank the Lord today, tonight, that Thy Word is inerrant. And it is the inspired Word of the living God. We thank the Lord, the Scriptures shall not be broken. And Lord, we pray that Thou would teach us Thy Word this night. Speak, Lord, to each weary heart. O God, minister to the souls of Thy redeemed. And Lord, we pray that Thou would speak to those that are not saved. Lord, we pray this might be a night of God's salvation. Lord, hear our prayer. I pray for that anointing that we need from above. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. It is in these verses that the Apostle Paul instructs the believers of the Old Testament tabernacle in which the Levitical priests were found to minister. Now, of course, that tabernacle was beautiful and it was impressive, but there was one thing that it did not do, and that was it did not give any real access to the sinner unto God. But what the tabernacle could not do, it was something that Christ was to do through His atoning once for all sacrifice for sin. But how could Paul impart that great truth to these believers? He does so by, first of all, looking at the Old Testament tabernacle and what was found there. And then, by way of contrast, he looks at what Christ has done. And the conclusion, of course, is that we have only real access to God through the work of the Lord Jesus. And so, in the opening 10 verses of this chapter, our attention is drawn back to consider the Old Testament tabernacle, to the place that God had ordained that He was to be worshipped, and by what means. The tabernacle was a tent-like construction located here on earth. You look at the words of verse 2, it was divided into two parts, with each part having its own furniture. And the first part was called the sanctuary, or the holy place, where was found the lampstand and the table of showbread and the bread itself. And every piece, of course, is a type of Christ. And it's all hidden from the view of the people because the people could not go in there. Only the priests could do that. The second part, separated by the great veil, was the holiest of holies. And in verse 4, we're given the furniture that was to be found in it. The Ark of the Covenant was there. But Paul does not go into great detail about the objects that were found in that Ark. And you know, of course, you'll see it in the words of verse 4 and 5. But look at the end of verse 5. He says, of which we cannot now speak particularly. He's not going into great detail at this particular moment. He could do so. He could show that each of those articles within that ark were symbolic, had some symbolic significance to do with Christ. But his purpose is not to do that at this time. His purpose is not to give an exposition of the significance of the tabernacle, but rather to contrast it with the ministry of the Savior. The priests serving in the tabernacle never went into the holiest of holies. Only the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And through all this, the Holy Spirit was teaching, verse 8, that the way into the holiest and hence into the immediate presence of God had not yet been manifested, had not been revealed. For while the tabernacle spoke of the need for cleansing, it never gave it. It spoke of the need to access God, but it didn't provide it. The tabernacle pointed to something better that was to come. And that being the case, how could the Hebrew believers even consider going back to the old ways and going back to the old material ordinances. When Paul presented them with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which spoke of the better sacrifice and the way that had been opened up to God. You see, men and women, our access to God has been barred, symbolized by the great veil. And it's been barred because due to our sin. For sin separates God from man. The only means of approach is through the blood. The blood that is spoken of in one of the verses that I want to leave with you tonight. I draw your attention to the words of verse 11 and 12. But Christ, being come on high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Want us to take a look at that? You'll see, first of all, here Christ, the high priest. The hymn writer could pen the words, "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right on the rest unless you think rightly of him." And that is what we are forced to do, really, when we consider this passage, and in particular, the words of these verses. You see, the apostle is found to be speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the change of tone there in verse 11, but. And that which is before us in focus is his priesthood in verse 11. He is our great high priest. And there are the comparisons and there are the contrasts with the Old Testament priests who were to follow in the line of Aaron. And the priests in the tabernacle, they primarily had a twofold ministry. They were to offer sacrifices unto God on behalf of the people and for the sin of the people. And the animals thereby were taken and they were offered by the priest. But they were also to intercede on behalf of the people. The priests were those who stood in between God and a sinful people. And so, men and women, in the Lord Jesus Christ is the one foreshadowed by these Old Testament priests. For in Christ we have a great high priest who offered a sacrifice and who continually lives to make intercession for his people. And the Lord Jesus, unlike the Old Testament priests, he was to have an unchangeable priesthood. He did not follow a succession of others. There will be none who will ever follow him in his office of being the high priest. His priesthood is one which is the everlasting. And that means there is hope for the unconverted soul in the meeting house tonight. For he is able to save you to the uttermost. All that come unto God, by him he ever liveth. But I want you to see the person of Christ here is not only the only way to God, but he is so because he's perfect. When the high priest of the tabernacle was to offer the sacrifices for the sins of the people, firstly, he had to offer one for himself. I trust you saw it as we read the words of verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself. Himself. And for the errors of the people. In doing so, he would lay aside his high priestly garments. He would wear the linen garments of service and humiliation, and he would offer a sacrifice first for his own sin. Let me draw you and to read a verse to you from Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 6. It says, "And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house." Now you look at the corresponding verse in Hebrews 7. And by the way, the corresponding book of Hebrews is the book of Leviticus. You keep that in mind. And here the corresponding verse you'll find speaking about the Savior is Hebrews 7, just across the page from where we are. Verse 27, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You see, that was something that the Savior had never to do. He did not need to offer a sacrifice for his own sin because he was perfect. In him there was no sin. He could not sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. When he reviled not again. There was never a time when the Christ of God was to sin. The one we uplift before you tonight is a sinless Savior, a truth conveyed, of course, by his virgin birth. For that which was conceived in Mary was of the Holy Ghost. There was no taint of man's sin upon him. And when he took upon himself our humanity and that body prepared for him by God, he did so without sin. And because he was perfect, that meant that he could lay down his life for sinners. He had to be a perfect sacrifice. And wasn't that noted in the Old Testament? For the Old Testament lambs that were to be sacrificed and chosen to be offered unto God had to be without spot or blemish. They could not be torn. They couldn't be sick. And it's symbolized with Abraham. When he went to slay his only son Isaac, there was the ram behind him caught by its horns in the thicket. It wasn't torn. It wasn't sick. God had provided himself a ram to be offered instead of Isaac, his son. The perfection of the offering had its complete fulfillment in the person of God's chosen Lamb, even his only begotten Son. I wonder, do you ever think of the perfection of Christ? There's no fault in him. You'll never find a fault in him. You'll find faults in the preacher. You'll find faults in your closest and dearest. But there's no fault in Christ. He's perfect. Matters not what you think of the preacher or any preacher, but what think ye of Christ? I want you to consider also the purpose of his coming to this earth. Christ was the only one who ever was the priest as well as a sacrifice. It never happened before, and it'll never happen again, where the purpose of the Savior coming to this earth was to die. I take you back to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You see, he condescended to a level below the angels. But the angels don't die. But Christ did so that he might die. It says there that he is crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and that meant dying the death of the cursed, for cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He came that he might lay down his life solely for the sins of others like you and me. And that's why he gave his back to the smiters. And that's why he subjected himself to the suffering and to the cruelty that he was to endure on that middle cross. Why did the Savior go to Calvary if it wasn't to die in the sinner's place and bear the punishment for their sins? And men and women understand that just as the Old Testament priest had to go alone into the holiest of holies upon that day of atonement, then so would the only Redeemer, and so would the only Savior of a lost mankind. For the Lord Jesus Christ trod the winepress of God's wrath alone. He was alone when the soldiers mocked him, for his disciples had all forsook him and fled. He was alone when he endured the nails in his hands and in his feet. No other high priest would have the nail prints like his. For he who knew no sin yet became sin for us. He was alone, forsaken by man and by God. For in the hours of darkness he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My friend, that's the purpose of the Savior leaving aside the robes of splendor and glory and taking on him the garments of a servant He came to be our great high priest. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. But not only do you see Christ, the high priest, but I want you to consider Christ in his presentation. As sinners and rebels to God were ever to be saved and reconciled to him, and there needed to be one who would pay the penalty for their sin. And there is but one mediator between God and man. There is one Savior who would willingly say to the Father and to the Spirit in eternity past, "Here am I, send me." The presentation of Christ was of himself. Look at the words in our text. Verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once." Think of the Old Testament priests who were to offer sacrifices continually unto God. Once a year upon the Day of Atonement were to go beyond the veil into the holiest of all, and they did so to be present there in the very place where the Shekinah glory of the Lord was known. And they did so with the sacrifice having been slain and the blood having been shed, that blood to be presented before the mercy seat. But what the priest did that year, he would have to do again the next year, and the next year, and so it would go on. And his work was never finished. And that's why that we never read of the Old Testament priests sitting down. You turn over a page to Hebrews 10, and verse 11, it brings it out to you. "And every priest standeth." See that? Doesn't sit. "Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." The only seat in the tabernacle was the mercy seat. And that was where the Shekinah glory of the Lord was to be found, signifying the presence of God. But when we consider the Savior, his sacrifice was superior. For he presented himself once to be offered for sin. And therefore, he only needed, as our text states, to enter in once into the holy place. I've read you Hebrews 10 and verse 11. I want to read to you now verse 12, where it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." His sacrifice was superior. You see, that speaks to me of the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. The blood of bulls and of calves and of goats could never take away sin. Our text reminds us of that. But the work of atonement of Christ on the cross, it was sufficient to take away all the sins of all who will ever call upon him for salvation. It doesn't matter how dark the sins are, how far away that sinner has been from God, or how deep down a past that they have had. The work of Christ's atonement on the cross is enough for the lost soul to be made whole and to be brought into being at peace with God again. What a message to the unconverted that is tonight. And you're in this meeting not saved. Listen, the blood is enough to cleanse you from all sin. The sacrifice that Christ rendered is sufficient. It's sufficient to save your soul. But I want you to note where Christ presented himself. It was in the holy place. Having entered in once into the holy place. That holy place was not made with hands, as with the earthly tabernacle that Israel were so accustomed to. Neither was it the temple that Solomon built. But the holy place is heaven itself. And having died and offered himself for the sins of all who will come, Christ presented himself in the holy place before his Father in heaven, pleading the merit of that sacrifice to satisfy God's holy law. And God was well pleased with all that the Savior has done. His sacrifice was acceptable. Thereby he rose again the third day, and the tomb is empty. And 40 days later, he ascended back to sit at the right hand of the Majesty in high. The Lord Jesus has entered into the holy place. He has gone before as the first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. What has he entered in to do? We've already intimated that he continues to intercede for his people. So while the work, the atoning work on the cross is finished, Christ ever lives in the office of his great high priesthood. He continues to intercede for his saints, for his church. But you know, he's also entered in to prepare a place for all who will come to him by faith. And that was the comforting word that the Lord gave to his disciples ere he went to the cross. The well-known verse. In John chapter 14, in the words of verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let me ask you, has he gone in to prepare a place for you? Are you assured of it tonight? Christ has entered into the holy place to prepare a place for you. For you are a prepared person. Then see also that in the holy place he presented his blood. The apostle has been speaking about the priests in the Old Testament, proving to the people that their fulfillment is in Christ himself. They didn't need to go back to those ritual offerings, because Christ has offered himself once. But part of the work of the priest on the Day of Atonement was to present the blood within the veil and before the mercy seat. I've read to you already from Leviticus 16. I want to do it again. From the words of verse 15 this time, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And so you can picture in your mind's eye the high priest having offered the sacrifice at the brazen altar, and the blood was collected, and the people watch him as he goes into the tabernacle, into the holy place. And then on the Day of Atonement, beyond that veil, and he's bringing the blood, and he presents the blood before and upon the mercy seat in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. Without the presenting of the blood, there was no appeasement for sin, for the sin of the people. The offering of the sacrifice was incomplete. Why then, when it comes to Christ's sacrifice, should it be any different? I tell you on the authority of God's word tonight that the blood of Christ did not run down into the ground and Calvary's brow and waste away, rot away. It wasn't permitted to do so at the brazen altar at the tabernacle. It was collected and it was brought in beyond the veil. The same is the same truth that you'll find on the night of the Passover in Egypt, when the lamb was slain, the blood was collected in the basin, and the blood by the hyssop branch was applied to the home, the lintels and the doorposts of the home, and the firstborn was sheltering under the blood. And the death angel, when it came along, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The message that this book preaches is of redemption. From Genesis to Revelation, but a redemption not purchased with corruptible things, with silver or gold. You can't buy God's salvation. But it is of a redemption that is purchased by the blood. That blood that is incorruptible, that precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ entered into heaven to present His own blood. He offered up His own life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. You see, when we speak about the blood, we're speaking about all that Christ presented on the cross. It encapsulates it all. He gave His everything. He gave His life. You turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. We've looked at some verses in Hebrews, but look at 12, please. And look at verse 22. The apostle here gives us a little preview of heaven. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem. Now let's just look and see what's in heaven. Don't we believe this, men and women? To innumerable company of angels. Do we believe where the angels are tonight? They're in heaven. Oh, the fallen angels, yes, they're reserved unto damnation. They're held until that great judgment day. But the angels of God, they serve the Lord night and day in heaven, don't they? And the apostle reminds us there. There's a great innumerable company of angels. Let's read on. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, are they there? And to God, the judge of all. Where's God tonight? God's in heaven. God's everywhere, of course. He's omnipresent. But we speak of the Lord God being in heaven. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Where are those who have died in Christ tonight? Their body may be in Mother Earth, but their soul has gone to be with the Lord. They're in heaven. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Where's the Lord tonight? He's in heaven. Look at it. And to the blood of sprinkling. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. You can't say, well, the first six things are all in heaven, but the seventh one is not. The blood is in heaven. The blood of Christ is a presented blood. It's on the mercy seat as an atonement for sin. It's a pardoning blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's speaking blood. It speaks peace and pardon to the souls of God's redeemed. It speaks greater things than that of Abel. And the blood in heaven pleads for God's saints, God's people. The merit of that sacrifice Christ presents on our behalf. If you're not depending on the blood tonight, then your hope is a false one. To be ever in that holy place. That's how important this is. That's how vital. Christ in His presentation. But you know, I want you to see also here Christ in His purchase. What did Christ purchase through His work of atonement on the cross? What does the Lord bid us to remember when we come to His table tonight? Our text also reveals that. You see, He purchased salvation, redemption for all who will come. Look at our verse 12 again. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Redemption is an Old Testament word. It means to buy back. It was often used in the context of the Old Testament slaves. And the master would buy them out of the slave market. And on the cross, the Savior was to give His life's blood so they might purchase hell-deserving and guilty sinners unto Himself. He purchased a redemption that brings sinners out of the prison house of sin, that delivers them from the chains of sin that bind. that sets them free from the devil that will deceive them into a lost eternity and brings them unto himself and to being at peace with God, never again to go back into that prison house. I tell you that the salvation that Christ purchased on the cross for a sinful people, it wasn't a half work. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. Bless God, he washed it white as snow. His purchase, moreover, was substitutionary. Look at our text again. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. How important those two little last words. It wasn't for angels. It wasn't for himself. It's for us. That he came to the cross to die. It was that he might purchase salvation for a people who were lost in sin and in nature's darkness, a people who fell in Adam's transgression and left to themselves will be lost forever in a Christless eternity. He died the just for the unjust. He died as a sinner's substitute. And we know, of course, today in this world, whether it's sport or whether it's business, we know what a substitute is. It's one who takes the place of another. And Christ took the sinner's place and he died in the sinner's stead so that we might be saved. We can only say, hallelujah, what a Savior. That's why, blood-bought saint of God, you'll want to be at the table. You want to remember your substitute. I trust you get a grasp of that. But there's something else here. For you'll notice in his death, Christ also purchased a security. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Isn't that beautiful? The Savior has purchased a full, a free, an eternal salvation. He didn't come down from the cross when the crowds called him to do so. If he had done so, then not one soul would ever be saved or be in God's holy place. His sacrifice would have been little different from the Old Testament sacrifices. It would still have remained incomplete. But he was to finish the work. And he cried, finished. And Calvary can never be repeated again. Christ has purchased a full and eternal salvation. It will never leave his people short of heaven. For his presence in heaven, it secures our presence in heaven. If we're saved and if we're washed in his blood. By the way, that doesn't give you a license, child of God, to live in sin. No, sir. That instead, if that's your thought and ideology tonight, that would put a question mark over whether you were ever saved in the first place. You're saved, you'll not want to walk in sin, you'll want to walk with God. And you have that assurance that you have the security, you have eternal redemption. Not Johnny Sorrow, saved today and lost tomorrow, nothing of that in God's book. My dear friend, this is the message of the cross. And this is the message that this text speaks of. The work has been done. The price has been paid. And even the shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus has been made. And the way has been opened up. The veil is rent. For Christ has entered in. And he's entered in so that his people will also one day follow on and be with him where he is. I think I could sum it up in the opening two verses of Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. Isn't that what the Old Testament tabernacle could never give to the people? Access unto God. But we have it through Christ. By whom? Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, listen, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's all there. That's what the prospect the child of God has. Glory to follow. Tell me, will you be there one day? Not because of who you are, not because of what church you went to, not because of what you did or will do, but because of what Christ has purchased through his better sacrifice. Will you be there? We're going to go to the communion feast in a little moment, but I'm conscious that there are those probably before me and you're not saved. And I tell you, I'd love to be detained to point you to the Savior. Some other brother could start off the communion feast without me. I'll lead you to Christ. You can leave this meeting house tonight assured that one day you'll be in that holy place. That's what you've got to ask yourself. Will I be there? Will I be there? Are you absolutely convinced you'll be there? Other loved ones have gone before. They're there. Or will you join them? There's a lovely touch to finish. Wonder, did you see it? You see verse 12. We have eternal redemption. Christ has entered into the holy place once, having obtained eternal redemption. And that work of Christ must be applied to you. By verse 14, the eternal Spirit. The salvation that Christ purchased on the cross is eternal. It's applied to our heart by eternal Spirit. God is eternal. There's no beginning, no end. Spirit is everlasting to everlasting. And so the work of the cross is applied, savingly applied to us by the eternal Spirit. And then you'll be secure in the knowledge that you have, verse 15, an eternal inheritance. See that? Three eternals. Have you the promise of the eternal inheritance tonight? See, that's what the child of God has. And that's what the child of God enjoys in Christ. And that's why we'll want to come at the Lord's bidding, to be at his table, to remember his death until he come. Not because a preacher encourages you to come, but because it's the Lord's bidding. And you'll want to remember what he has purchased for you. That eternal redemption applied to you by the eternal Spirit to give you the knowledge of an eternal inheritance that cannot be taken away from you. Can I say to the unsaved, if God is striving with you, then turn him not away. Come now by faith. You can seek the Lord just where you are. Call upon him for mercy. Repent of your sin. Lay hold upon Christ as Savior and be saved. Go home rejoicing over God's eternal redemption. May God help you. I pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight for his own name's sake. Amen.